So last week, Pastor Jill introduced our new sermon series for this Easter season. It's on our vision statement that we've had in place for just over a year and a few months. And it was a wonderful introduction that she brought to us, and she spoke about it in terms of the image of what? Do you remember what the image was from last week's sermon? A fig tree, right? Let's see the fig tree. There it is up on the screen there today. Let me just encourage you as a way to kind of unpack this a little bit more as we go through this series. We are offering now not just two, but three small groups that are meeting to kind of give sermon feedback, but as well as to see the implications of what our vision statement would be for living it out in our lives. Two of them are listed in your bulletin, but a third one that just sprang up really organically at coffee hour last week is a Friday group. It's meeting from 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the apartment of Julia Bakken, and that is located at 4809 North St. Louis Avenue, apartment 2, Friday evening, 6:30 to 8 p.m. So there's another option for you to access down by the North Park neighborhood, a small group around this particular sermon series. Now, you remember from Jill's sermon last week that she talked about how the fig tree planted in the middle of vineyards across, the lands of the Middle East, it had two purposes. What were those two purposes? One was shade. What was the other one? Fruit, bearing fruit, right? Oh, good, you listen well. More than that, you remember well. I'm impressed. That image is a really apt image for the church. The shade... speaking about as an image for a place of respite, of caring, of healing, a place of fellowship, a place of belonging. And then the fruit of the fig tree, carrying Christ's mission out into the broader world, evangelism and social justice, demonstrating the love of God by loving our neighbors and sharing the love of Christ both in word and deed. And doing that indiscriminately, with the same love that God has shown to us. So the shade and the fruit. Now, those of you who are gardeners or biologists, as you look at the picture of the fig tree, you know that that picture doesn't show the entire tree, does it? What can't we see? Someone said it. Roots, right, we can't see, thank you, we can't see the roots, they're below the surface. But we know that without healthy roots, there's no shade, there's no fruit. Now, part two of our vision statement speaks to the shade aspect of the church, about community and belonging, and we're going to unpack that in the 2 weeks that follow today. Part three of our vision statement speaks to the fruit aspect of the church, of being a missional church. But part one of our vision statement speaks to the roots aspect of our church. For if we are not together encountering a living God, and we have motions for these, right? To encounter a living God means this up, lifting our hands up in praise to God. If we are not encountering a living God, we will utterly fail at creating a loving community and carrying Christ's mission into the broader world. And this morning, I want to pose to you that the primary way that we encounter a living God is through worship, Now, worship spans the spectrum of human experience. It spans the spectrum of human expression. Take your Bibles. Did I put my glasses? No, here they are. And turn to Psalm 46. It's on page 883 in your Bible. Just to get a little bit of a glimpse of how worship expands the spectrum of human expression and emotion, I want to read Psalm 46, and then I'm going to read Psalm 47. These are familiar words. And it begins, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So on the one hand, in verse 10, be still and know that I am God, in the quietness of one's heart to worship God. We were at the Lafayette Covenant Church for the Central Conference annual business meeting this past week. And as we entered into the sanctuary on a beautiful painting, they had, as you went into the sanctuary, Psalm 46:10 written, be still and know that I am God. The implication being that as you enter into the sanctuary, you are quieting your heart to enter into the presence of God. And that is certainly one expression of preparation as well as one expression of worship. But now look what the psalmist does in Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under his peoples, under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises to the King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. God is being praised in both these psalms for similar things, but in across the spectrum, stillness and quiet, as well as shouts of joy and praise. Worship spans the spectrum of human emotion and expression. But before we consider how we worship, and when we think about worship, a lot of times that's where we tend to land and we tend to focus. I think it's important that we understand exactly what worship is and why it is so important. Eric Tanglin was over here earlier this morning, and we were doing a few things to get ready for today, and I asked Eric, I said, well, Eric, what is worship? And he had a great comeback. He said, well, worship's like prayer, like Neil Taylor told us at the church leaders retreat. There's just a thousand different ways you can define and experience worship. And I thought, well, that's a great answer. But I can't talk about a thousand different definitions of worship. So I landed on three things that I want us to reflect with together with me on this morning. And the first one is this. Worship is first a response. A response to who God is and a response to the God who has acted on our behalf. And what that says is, first of all, worship does not begin with you and me. Worship begins with God. It always begins with God. We're not trying to get God's attention when we come to worship. We don't try to win God's affection when we worship. Both Christian worship and Jewish worship is grounded in the fundamental conviction that before we could do a single thing, God acted on our behalf. God acted on our behalf. He acted on our behalf in creating us, in creating this world. God acted on our behalf in redeeming us, in calling us back to right relationship with Him. You know, the Bible is not the story of humanity's search for God. The Bible is the story of God's search for humanity. It always starts with God. The Bible is the story of God's search for us and His desire to be in a right relationship with us. You see that in the earliest chapters of the Bible. You remember in the story of the fall of humanity, when Adam and Eve have sinned, how God comes to them, as He was His practice, to be with them and to visit with them and to spend time with them. And they are, of course, hiding from Him because they realize they have broken the relationship that God had so lovingly established with them. And God's first comment to them after the breaking of that relationship is, "Where are you?" He asked the question, "Where are you?" You know, it's always about God's search for us, not our search for God. And that continues throughout the Scriptures. We get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He speaks about how God, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, how God demonstrates His own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in this broken and estranged relationship with God, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And so worship, first and foremost, is a response to who God is and what God has already done for us. And as a response, then, God is both the object of our worship, but He's also the subject of our worship. He's the reason for our worship, the reason that we're even able to worship. One of the things that, you know, you hear every now and then, and I've heard it. I've probably said it a few times myself, much to my embarrassment now, but is, you know, walking out of a worship service and kind of shaking my head and saying, you know, I just didn't get anything out of worship today. You know, it just wasn't there for me. When I hear that now, that always drives me just a little bit crazy, because it's not really about what we get out of worship. Worship is about what we give back to God. It's a response to what He has already done in our lives and for us. So good worship is not about what we get. It's about what you give in response to who God is and what He has done on your behalf. So worship, first of all, is a response to the person of God and the work of God on our behalf. But how do we learn? How do we learn about the God we are to respond to with our worship? Well, that I believe, is the second characteristic of what true biblical worship is. Worship is remembering and retelling a particular story. It's really remembering and retelling the particular story, the story of God that's revealed in the Scriptures. For in the Holy Bible, the Old and New Testament, it's really one specific, big, expansive story that reveals God to us, and it reveals God's mighty acts of salvation in human history. And in so doing, this specific, particular story also shows us that there is nothing in human experience that is beyond the concern of our one true and living God. And this is where the Psalms are so helpful. You know, the Psalms, they were the prayer book of ancient Israel, still to this day. And we utilize them as well in the Christian tradition, in our worship as well. And in our covenant book of worship, there's this wonderful section entitled The Theology of Worship. And it has this wonderful explanation about the Psalms and worship. The Psalms, it says, in the Psalms we see the whole range of Israel's worship. There are Psalms that praise God for His creation. There are Psalms that praise God for His deliverance and His faithfulness, for His kindness, for His mercy. There are also, on the other end of the spectrum, those Psalms that declare lament before God, that speak to God about the experience of knowing the pain that comes when it appears that God has rejected us or doesn't care for us or is absent from us. Our brother Jim Bruckner calls these Psalms of Lament praise in a minor key. And they're also part of worship. They're also the language of worship. And so all of the Psalms give language to the breadth of our human experience and are appropriate for use in worship. So worship remembers and retells the whole story of God and gives voice to both suffering as well as God's comfort, gives voice to both our struggle as well as God's victory. So when we remember and we retell the story, the story of God, when we read the scriptures together and hear them proclaimed, listen to them being expounded upon, when we sing God's story to one another as we do with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as the Apostle Paul writes, when we use drama or responsive readings or other forms of liturgy to retell God's story and his mighty acts of salvation on our behalf, when we worship, when we remember and retell the biblical story of who God is and God's saving love for us in creation, then this wonderful thing happens. The greater story of God begins to rewrite and transform each of our personal stories. We begin to understand our own lives and our own personal story in relation to the greater story of who God is and our relationship to Him. It's this greater story of God revealed through all of Scripture that connects and then transforms our individual stories and enables us to know and remember who we are. It gives us our identity, for we are the ones who are the object of God's great affection and are deeply loved as His children. So worship begins as a response to who God is and what God has done for us. And we learn that from Scripture. And part of worship is to constantly be retelling that story, remembering it. And you know, of course, that at the center of worship, not only for the early church, but for the church throughout its history, has been this meal, right? And sometimes I wish we celebrated the sacrament of Holy Communion every Sunday. It's tradition and custom among most covenant churches that I'm aware of to do it on a monthly basis. But that story is a formational experience. And whenever we celebrate communion, we retell the story, we remember again. Even the words we use. Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in what? In remembrance." Got to remember. Got to remember the love of God. Got to remember who we are, that God would love us that much. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this and as often as you drink it, in what? In remembrance of me." So when we worship, we remember the story that shapes our stories. We retell it to one another. We declare it. It forms us individually and as a people of God. So first, worship is a response to who God is and what He has done for us. Secondly, we do that as we remember the great story of God and retell that in a variety of ways and in a variety of expressions in our worship. But lastly, worship is a rehearsal for what awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. It was referenced in one of the songs we sang today, right, about that great time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are going to worship in so many joyful ways. We are going to worship in so many exciting ways. We are going to worship in so many ways that will touch us at the deepest part of who we are when we are gathered with all the saints in the new heavens and the new earth. Worship is a consistent theme that flows throughout the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 21 and 22, the writer writes in 21 verse 23, the glory of God gives light, and the lamp of God is the lamp of God to all his people. And there our worship will be continual and life-renewing and life-sustaining, joyful and complete, because God and his son Jesus will be fully known. He'll be fully present to us. And so when we gather for worship here, we're rehearsing for what's going to be our life forever with him in glory. Now, listen, don't get hung up on this idea of, you'll have your harp and you'll be sitting on your cloud and how who wants that, right? We can't even begin to describe how great this is going to be for us, how life-giving and life-sustaining this worship will be for us when we're with our Father in glory. And when we worship here, we're rehearsing for what awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is how we're formed. And this is how we'll make community. And this is how we'll be empowered to go out into the world and do the mission and the kingdom work that God calls us to. Our roots have to go deep in worship together. In worship together. And so we say at the very beginning, what we're to be about as a people of God is to encounter a living God. Now our symbol or our hand motion is up, but in some ways you could even say down, that we're going to be rooted through worship in the one true and living God by responding to who he is, what he has done for us, by remembering and retelling his story in all the creative and authentic ways that we can, rooted in Scripture, and letting it form our lives. And by remembering when we gather, we're rehearsing for that time when we will be praising him forever with all the saints in the new heavens and the new earth. Every time we gather in worship. The shade and the fruit will only be as healthy as the root.